As we look at another subject this morning, the faith God blesses and uses, we're looking at the issues this morning of that God actually has some expectation of us as believers. One thing I often wonder is how many Christians actually expect and desire and want God to use them. Otherwise, do we get up in the morning with the anticipation that today's a day that God might use me to do some great thing, to touch someone's life, to be able to minister to someone, to be able to share the gospel with someone, perhaps to lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we get up in the day expecting that when we pray, God will answer? That God is going to be moved in some way by the things that we ask or the things that we do? It's not a hard question, but it is a question of the reality of our faith. And to what degree we are really engaged in what we call the Christ life. We've talked over the last number of months now about faith and faith building or growing. Building our faith, growing our faith. And it's an important aspect of our lives. We've spent a lot of time just saying that, you know, faith is just knowing and believing the Word of God. And so we want to grow our faith, as Romans 5:10-17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When our faith is weak, it's because we do not immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and we have not begun with the very simplest of things, just believing the Word of God, taking God at His Word. So faith building is a process that is often difficult and certainly trying. Even when people choose to trust in Christ for the gift of their salvation, believing in God and trusting Him with their lives is often described by them as a roller coaster experience. How many have ever been on the roller coaster? I certainly have. Humanity is by nature empiricists. Now, that simply means that they believe in what they can see, taste, touch, smell, and feel. That's the way we function. That's the way God has created us. There's only one problem. One of the dimensions of those senses has now been blinded. We can't see, taste, touch, smell the spiritual dimension. It's there. We're just totally oblivious of it, except by faith. Before Adam's fall into sin, humanity could experience God through their senses to some degree. Now, we don't know to what degree that was, but we do know that Adam conversed with God. Otherwise, he had a conversation with God. God's first recorded communication with Adam and Eve was recorded in Genesis 1:28-30. We say, how could that happen? Because they weren't even created yet. Well, chapter 2 is just an expansion upon what took place in chapter 1. Now, the details of what happened in chapter 1 are given in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But here in verse 27, I'm going to invite you to stand. Verse 1:28-30. I'm going to read verse 27 down through verse 30. And it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Otherwise, there was a time when that image was knowledgeable by man. Otherwise, we could understand what that really meant. Today, it's much more difficult because the whole concept of God, the dimension of God, to which we are blinded. And it says, and God blessed them. And God what? Said unto them. Otherwise, this is a direct conversation with God. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Those are the commandments of God. Those are the commandments that God gave to Adam and Eve. And then look at verse 29. And God said. Now he gives another commandment. Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, otherwise you eat plants. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth on the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Otherwise, God had given the animal life, the vegetarian life, to eat. Up until this time now, man was going to be vegetarian. He didn't eat meat. Now, he would later say, don't eat of this tree. That was a commandment of God. How many things do you suppose he had to eat of? And the devil came, brought their attention on the one thing. Isn't that just like the devil? Our Father, we pray today that you'd help us to see all the many opportunities of ministry that are available to each of us, so vast and unimaginable. Thousands and thousands and thousands of souls, all needing Christ. Each one needing a special touch from a special person with a special gift. I pray that you'd help us to be aware of our abilities and help us to be used of you. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to have the faith that you can use. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Adam and Eve knew God by experience and through conversation with him. But we can be sure that their comprehension of who and what God is was far beyond their empirical senses. You ever find that person, you first meet them, and you say, well, yeah, I know that person. And then 3 months later, you say, well, I know him a lot better now. And a year later, you say, yeah, I really know him now. Sometimes it can be a joy. Sometimes it can be a burden. But they really didn't know God to a great deal. Initially, knowledge of God would come from understanding the infinite depth and complexity of his creation, as Adam named all the various species of animals, plants, and insects. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Some people say that God brought them all before him, just like a big parade, and Adam had to name them all. Wow. God created all of this? And they're all different? They're all unique? Sometimes we ought to be amazed at individuality. Amen? I mean, look at the individuality. Skin color. Some of us have straight hair and curly hair. Some of us have freckles. Some of us are short. Some of us are tall and fat. We're unique. There's individuality about us. We ought to celebrate our individuality. We ought to not make our individuality things to see superiority in one another or less in another person. What foolishness. We ought to celebrate our individuality. That's the way God created us. God created millions and millions of things. Why? Individuality. It would immediately become apparent that the being that created all the earth animals and all that sustains their existence must be a very powerful being. And Adam and Eve did not exist while God was creating the universe, so the only way they knew about the God of creation was the testimony of the existence of that creation. They saw it right there before their eyes. They lived in it every day. They knew the creation belonged to God because God said, I have given you. You can't give something that doesn't belong to you. Genesis 1:29. They knew God was in authority because he commanded them, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16 and 17. They knew God was in command. The point in all of this is that humanity's knowledge of God has always been primarily by faith. Always. Even to those who had a conversation with God in the Garden of Eden, even they, their primary knowledge of God was by faith. There has been historical encounters and interaction with God recorded in the Scriptures by the inspiration of God to give us added knowledge of God and His will. But faith is still predominant. Faith grows through knowing the Word of God, the historical actions and conversations with God from His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, people are struggling with faith. I know what they're saying. I'm having a hard time believing the Word of God. Where do you want to go? You're having a hard time believing the Word of God. Where do you want to go? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Can I believe that? That's one question. Will I believe it is another question. I will believe it is a statement of commitment. I will believe it. Once you accept Genesis 1:1, is there anything else too hard in this book? God says, is there anything too hard for me? Accepting the Word of God is where faith begins. Faith cannot be transferred from one person to another. I can't give you my faith, good, bad, or ugly. I can't give it to you. A child does not acquire faith from his parents. A child can begin to grow faith by seeing the example of his parents' faith, but he will need to apply his own faith before that faith can be said to be his faith. And herein is the greatest failure of parenting. Because we assume that children do the things we tell them to do, that they do so because they believe it is the right thing to do because God said it. There's no such thing as surrogate faith or proxy faith. Just as parents cannot eat food for a child to sustain him, so it is with faith. Everyone must build and develop his own faith. You have to do it. And when people stop feeding themselves the Word of God, their faith quickly diminishes. And 2 Kings chapter 2 is where we're going to spend much of our time today. Verses 1 through 15. In this text, we find the account of Elijah in acquiring Elijah's mantle. I heard one man preach, there's magic in the mantle. I couldn't disagree more. There's no magic in the mantle. But here in this account, people are often confused into thinking that Elijah transferred his power with God to Elijah in the transfer of Elijah's mantle to Elijah. And this is certainly not the case. Power from God was not in the mantle, but in the faith in God of the person owning the mantle. And this is the substance of the narrative of 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 15. There's great depth here for us to see. Let's try to read it and not read things, our own summations into it, but see something that the Word of God, I think, is saying. Now notice in 2 Kings 2, 5, and we'll read this text in a moment, that all the sons of the prophets, including Elijah, knew that it was the very day that God was going to take Elijah home to glory. They are all waiting to see this miracle. Now, I believe that God has taken the names of these two people to teach preachers to articulate. For me to communicate the difference between Elijah and Elijah I tell you, it's difficult all by itself, right? And it'll teach you to listen carefully. But all of these prophets were waiting to see this miracle of God. 50 of the sons of the prophets, 2 Kings 2:7, stood to view afar off. Why were they standing afar off? Did you see me? This is symbolic. Scratch my head. Why were they standing afar off? The Bible word for this is Selah. Now think about that. Only Elijah was near Elijah, having the kind of faith that wanted the power with God and the prayer that Elijah had. Let's look at the text. What's the first four words in chapter 2, verse 1? Okay, and what? Mrs. Andrus was the only ones that read those first four words? And it came to pass. I guess those are five words. Neither Mrs. Andrus and I can count. We get the idea, right? And it came to pass. What? Otherwise, what the prophets knew. That's what came to pass. What the prophets knew came to pass. When the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven, that's what they knew. By a whirlwind, that's what they knew. That Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Did they all know that God was going to take up Elijah? This was going to be Elijah's last day on earth? And that he was going to take him up by a whirlwind? They all knew it. Right there. This is one of the things they all knew. But yet, some of them stood far off. Only one of them was right by Elijah's side. And Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, now listen to this, he says it three times, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He says, as long as God's alive, and as long as your soul's alive, I'm going to stay right beside you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forward to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. I said, you know, what's they really asking him? What do they know? God's going to take you out of here by take Elijah out of here by a whirlwind. And don't you know that? Why are you staying so close to Elijah? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you get those little notices that come across your television screen that says, tornado warning? Get one of those? What does that mean to you? Oh, let's go out and find the tornado and get as close to it as we can. Is that what it means to you? No, it means to me, get in the basement. Now, that's really hard for us because we don't have one. But it means get in the basement. Why? You want to get as far away from the tornado as you can because you want to be protected too. But this wasn't an ordinary tornado. This was one that was going to be directed and specifically targeted for one man. Did Elijah know that? Not told us. He goes down and he says, in verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And again, of course, Elijah says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. As long as God's alive and as long as you're alive, I'm sticking right here beside you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said unto him, Knowest not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answers again, Yea, I know, hold you your peace. They say, Hey, don't you know what's going on? Now, why were they asking him this question? He was staying right beside Elijah. They knew what God was going to do. But yet, they got some distance. And Elijah said, said unto him again, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they, what? Two. Went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view, where? Afar off. And they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and he wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided and hither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. Now, Elijah had some power with God. Just to express your will to God and God to act and to move is an exhibition of some pretty wonderful power. It's just faith. Remember what Christ said to the prophets or to the apostles? He said, You think this is a big deal, but look, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you'd say to that mountain over there yonder, be moved, and it would go into the depths of the sea. It's just faith. Elijah had something that not many of us have. He had the kind of faith that he just thought of something and God moved upon it. That is an intimacy that very few people ever have in this life. In fact, it's an intimacy very few people could handle. Elijah had it. Elijah wanted it. Elijah had it. Elijah wanted it. Three different times Elijah says to Elijah, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. The prophets all knew that this was Elijah's appointed day to die. They probably knew some catastrophe was going to happen and Elijah's life would be taken. They probably would have known it was going to be a whirlwind because of verse 1. This is why they watched from a great distance. They did not want to be killed by the whirlwind too. Let me ask you something. If they knew that God was going to take Elijah, why wouldn't they know He wasn't going to take them? Elijah's consistent admonition to Elijah to stay away was a testing of Elijah's faith. God could take Elijah with Elijah in close proximity without taking Elijah also. God could do that. How many times have you ever seen a tornado and its pathway? And there's one house here, another house here, and then another two blocks away, there's another house. I don't know if that was my house. I'd be wondering, what in the world did I do to deserve that? And then my insurance company would come over and give me full face value for everything I had in that house now, and I'd become a very wealthy person, right? Instead of, I could say, thank you, the Lord. That was pretty kind of you. He could take a blessing in one place and curse in another and a blessing in another. God can do that. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass. Here it is again. Otherwise, what they knew was going to happen now happened. Here they are at the proximity of the death of Elijah. And when they were gone over, otherwise gone over the Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. This is the last will and testament of Elijah the prophet. He says, what can I give you? You've been a faithful person with me, a faithful friend. What can I do for you? And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Otherwise, whatever you've got, whatever power you've got with God, I want to have twice that much. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Otherwise, if you see what happens in the spiritual realm, which the others are not going to be able to see, if you see it, then what you've asked for will happen. Otherwise, Elijah, if this is going to happen, he's going to have to get a vision by God into the spiritual realm. Verse 11. What are the next 5 words? And it came to pass. As they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What did the rest of the prophets see? The whirlwind. What did Elijah see? The chariots of fire and the horses of fire. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two. This is an act of faith in anticipation of getting Elijah's mantle. It was just as sure to him, as positive as could be. So he took his own clothes off, ripped them up. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And what's the first thing you do when you get a brand new car? You want to test that baby out. Get a new tractor, and you're going to hook the plow up. You're going to say, does this thing work? You want to see it work. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where's the God? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. He came back just where he and Elijah had once just traveled. And verse 15 begins with what? And when the son of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Otherwise, now he was going to be the head prophet. He would become the teacher of Israel. He would be the one who would be the trainer of the school of the prophets. Because he had what? Power with God. I get a little dismayed these days by how quickly people follow leaders who just do not seem to have any power with God. They can raise a big crowd and they can do this and they can do that, but they just don't seem to have any power with God. According to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, the 50 sons of the prophets thought God might take Elijah up in the whirlwind only to cast his body upon some mountaintop or in some valley nearby. There was a lot of ignorance. And they would spend 3 days searching for the body of Elijah. They most probably did not see everything Elijah saw in Elijah's death and homegoing. And although we do not know for sure, they probably saw the whirlwind, but not the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. Otherwise, they wouldn't be looking for the body. Elijah did not need to go searching for Elijah's body with them. Elijah knew to where Elijah was taken. There are some things we know by sight, other things we know only by faith. But which of the two do you think God honors and blesses the most? The things you know by sight, or the things you know by faith? If you want the power of God upon your life, which of these two must become a precedent? The things you know by sight, or the things you know by faith? The things that you act upon by sight are not faith at all, but God blesses what? Faith. In every generation of believers, there have been men and women with such high levels of faith and commitment to God, He's been able to mold them to be wondrous vehicles of His power and grace. These people have become living testimonies to the reality of God's existence and His ability to transform lives. And as the world becomes predominantly preoccupied with sports heroes, maybe we should go back into the Word of God and find out the people who God has held in regard. God has moved in the lives of previously insignificant people to shape their character in such a way as to be able to use them to do great things. Over and over and over again, God has to whittle a man down to the bare bones and then prove Himself. Whittle Him down like Gideon. Whittle Him down until there's nothing left of Him but God. And then God could use Him. Why did God take Paul's sight? He was whittling him down. Whittling him down. We don't like to be whittled down. Oh, but friend, I tell you, the greatest joy in my life is when God has whittled me down. For it's when I stand in the pile of the sawdust that's around me, all of those wondrous things that I thought were so great and so wonderful, that God has had to shave away, that now I can stand there in total dependence upon God. I can know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No longer me. I'm just a shell that God fills, that God uses. Faith is the key to all of this. It's not a secret. It's not a secret. Not one of those hidden mystical things that we cannot know about. It's right there. It's one of those obvious things. Look, friend, if your Christianity is 1 hour a week, never going to be what God wants you to be. Never going to be able to be used of God the way you want to be. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I see great pain in your future. You know why? Let me tell you. Because I've experienced it. When God starts whittling on you, it's painful. Until you get to the place you say, God, whittle it all off. All of it. I don't want any of it. Take it all away so I can just be your Elijah. Just someone who can magnify you. That's faith. Well, God's still whittling on me. And every time I think He's got all of that whittling done, I find some more whittling needs to be done. Is he whittling on you? Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. And maybe you might come to him in prayer and say, "Oh, hey, God, there's something over there that you missed. Let me help you with that." Faith. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. Faith.